Lord, we just want to honor you in our midst. We want to honor your presence in this place. We thank you that you have a word that is customized and personalized for each one of us because you are a personal God. We thank you that the entrance of your word brings light, and in your light we shall see light. And so we pray, shine the light of your word and truth into our hearts this morning. We break every religiosity and every over-familiarity with you, Lord, that we bring us into a place of fresh encounter with you. We commit the service into your hands. We thank you in advance for what you're about to do. We ask, Lord, that may today's word be life-changing and bring great honor to your name. We give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Are you ready for the word? Amen. Yes, let's go. Now, I realized that after my last sermon where I shared about how I accidentally reversed into Pastor Samuel's car, there are two types of friends that I have. Those that laugh with you and those that laugh at you. I received text messages asking if I'm okay, do I need help, and other encouraging notes. Those are the friends that laugh with you. And then there are those that laugh at you. They send text messages like this: great sermon, but please let me know next time when you're reversing your car. Or, thanks for the word. Remind me again never to stand behind your car when you're reversing. I won't mention names, but I saw some of you today in this service. You know who you are. My message today is, what about God? And let me start with a story. When my youngest son, David, was 6 years old, he did something that touched my heart. That's David on the screen when he was 6 years old. It was a Sunday afternoon around 2 p.m. The last service had ended, and after settling some guests from overseas, I went to pick him up from the Sunday school office. Because he stayed back to wait for me while playing with his friends. And so we came back to my desk. I pulled out a chair. I sat him next to me while I pack up to go home. And then I remembered my wife had texted me earlier, reminding me to feed him lunch because he hasn't eaten since the morning. And I remembered there was a hot dog bun on my desk, which was supposed to be for my breakfast. And David said he was hungry, so I gave it to him while packing my bag. I felt a nudge on my arm, and I saw this little hand putting the hot dog bun towards me. And he said, what about you, Daddy? I was so touched that he had me in mind. I said, it's okay. Then he asked me again, are you sure? You really don't want it? Now, honestly, I hesitated. Should I share the bun with him? But then I looked at the bun, it was so small. I said, no, it's okay, you can have it. And he started eating. And I knew he was really hungry because he finished the hot dog bun in 3 big mouthfuls and it was gone. Normally, he would just eat the good part, which is the hot dog, and he gave me the empty bun. But that day, he ate both the hot dog and the bun, so he was really hungry. And as I sat there watching my little boy gobble up that hot dog bun, though my stomach was empty, but my heart was full. There's another David in the Bible who also asked a similar question. What about you, Daddy? This time, it wasn't a hot dog bun. It was a beautiful palace. Let me give you the backstory. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, King David received his third anointing as king over all Israel, captured the stronghold of Zion from the Jebusites, and renamed it the City of David. Then Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent cedar timber, carpenters, and stonemasons and built him a beautiful palace. The Philistines attacked David because they heard of his rise to power, but David decisively defeated them in 2 battles with God's help. And then we come to 2 Samuel chapter 6. David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, but the problem was he copied Philistines' method of using the bullock cart to transport the Ark. The oxen stumbled, and Uzzah tried to steady it with his hands, and he was struck dead by God for his irreverence. The ark was left in the house of this man called Obed-Edom for 3 months. And in that 3 months, the Lord blessed him and his household. And then David tried to bring the ark to Jerusalem again, this time with proper reverence. You see, because the ark of God has to be carried by priests using 2 wooden poles that is inserted through the rings at its sides. Because touching the ark is likened to touching the glory of God and will result in death. And as the ark made its way to the city, sacrifices were made along the way, one ox and one fattened calf for every 6 steps forward. David was overjoyed and he danced joyfully before the Lord. But his wife Michal despised him for his undignified behavior, and she remained barren for the rest of her life. And with all this drama as backstory, we now come to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we pick up our story in verses 1 and 2. When King David was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king summoned Nathan the prophet. "Look," David said, "I am living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of God is out there in a tent." David confided in Nathan that it's not right for him to enjoy the luxury of living in a beautiful palace made of cedar wood, but God was just living in a tent made of cloth and animal skins. David thought about God and wanted to build him a house. When the Lord heard this, he was so moved in his heart. That night, God poured his heart out to Nathan the prophet, and he said in verses 6 and 7, "I have never lived in a house. From the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until this very day, I've always moved from place to place in either a tent or a tabernacle as my dwelling. Yet no matter where I've gone with the Israelites, I have never once complained to Israel's tribal leaders, the shepherds of my people Israel. I have never asked them, 'Why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar house?'" You know, sometimes when we do things for the people that we love or for those we care about, we often suffer in silence and we sacrifice in silence. For the parents, you become your children's ATM machine. You become their chauffeur. You are their tuition teacher at home, even though you don't know most of the subjects. You are their constant cheerleader, even though you probably need it more than they do sometimes. You're always thinking about their welfare and their well-being. Sometimes your efforts have gone unnoticed, unappreciated, or even being taken for granted. And all you get is complaint after complaint. Your good intentions were misinterpreted that led to misunderstanding. But you still do it. Why? Because you love them. And even though you tell yourself, "This is the last time I'm doing it for them." But when they do reciprocate with some appreciation and gratitude, that's when your heart just melted, isn't it? That's how God felt that day when David asked Nathan, "What about God? What about God? It's not right for me to live in a luxurious palace, and my God is living just out there in a tent." I want to share 3 reflections about David's life from this passage. And the first is this: God has not forgotten you, just as God has not forgotten David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8, we read, "Thus shall you say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel.'" Now, to understand verse 8, you need to go all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, where it all began. God was choosing the next king of Israel from the house of Jesse. The excited father paraded his 7 sons before the prophet Samuel, starting with Eliab, Abinadab, Shammah, and so on, and the line goes. Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of this. Do you have any more sons?" To which Jesse replied, "Yes, there's still the youngest, but right now he's busy tending sheep. He's too young, he won't make the cut, he won't qualify." But Samuel the prophet won't take no for an answer. He told Jesse, bring the boy now. We will not sit down until he arrives." It seemed like David's father had created a separate family group chat just for this special occasion and just included his 7 sons and left out David. That's why David didn't get the memo that day and show up at his own house when the prophet Samuel arrived. But God remembered David. David may have been left out of his family group chat, but David wasn't left out in God's group chat. God has not forgotten him. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 16, verses 12 and 13, that when David finally arrived home, the Lord said, "Anoint him, for he is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers, the Bible emphasized, that the Spirit of the Lord took control of David from that day forward. God not only remembered David, God redeemed David in front of all the people that have left him out and forgotten him. That's the God that we serve. Amen. But perhaps today that you have been like David, left out by people, left out of group chats, ostracized by people, missed out on what's happening. You felt all alone and perhaps even left behind when everyone else seems to be moving on in life. I want to say to you, men may have forgotten about you, but God has not forgotten you, just like God has not forgotten David. He's the author and the finisher of your life. He controls and changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he establishes kings. He directs the hearts of kings wherever he chooses, like streams of water. It is not the end of your life story until God says so. You can put your hope and your trust in him. Amen. Now that we know that God has not forgotten about you, the question is this: have you forgotten about God? That's my reflection number two. When God had given David rest from all his enemies, he remembered God. David remembered what God did for him back in 1 Samuel chapter 16 when he was left out and forgotten by his family members. When God has given you rest, when God has delivered you and rescued you out of a difficult situation, when God has prospered you, blessed you and helped you to complete a project successfully, what's the first thing on your mind? Organize a celebration, go celebrate with your friends and your colleagues and have a good time. Or do you steal away to a quiet corner and just give thanks to God and tell God, God, I just want you to be the first person to share this good news with you and thank you for helping me. Which one are you? Because do you fellowship with the blessings or do you fellowship with the blesser? Do you only remember God when you need him and when you don't need him, you just cast him aside? Because if that is you, then you're behaving like the little children mentioned in 1 John chapter 2, where the Apostle John outlines for us three levels of progression. In verses 12 and 13, we read that, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. The little children are defined as those who only know that their sins are forgiven and they're quite happy and contented with that. But the young men, they are different. They are strong and the word of God abides in them and they have overcome the wicked one. But there is something even greater than little children and young men, and that is a church that's full of fathers and mothers. And the Bible defines it this way. Fathers are those who know God who is from the beginning. They are characterized by their walk with God and the knowledge of not just who he is, but who he was and forever will be. And it is God's desire that we don't remain as little children in the faith, but grow up to be mature sons and daughters of the Most High King. Amen. Now, God loves maturity. When a baby is born, everybody loves to carry him, play with him, because he's cute and cuddly. But as he grows up and matures, you can fellowship with him at a different level, at a deeper level, because you can't really fellowship and reason sensibly with a baby. I remember when my oldest boy was a baby and he was crying nonstop. I was getting really stressed up and frustrated. He will cry so hard until his lips quivered. You know, it's like his whole body is going to explode. It was so scary. And as a first-time dad, I tried to reason with him. Talk to me. Tell me, what do you want? I'll give it to you. Just stop crying. That was my life. Until a good friend came by to visit and he shared with me this tremendous revelation. He said this, Kevin, babies cry. Wow, those two words were like a light bulb moment, a eureka moment. Yeah, babies cry. I should know, but I didn't. That set me free. When they're hungry, they cry. When they're angry, they cry. When they have stomach upset, they cry. When they poo, they cry. When they can't get to sleep, they cry. When they're uncomfortable, they cry. When they're bored, they also cry, because crying is their only way of communication with you. I learned then how to discern the different cries of babies, the different types of cries. There's a cry when they're hungry. There's a cry when they're tired. There's a cry when there's colic in their stomach. Soon, I became my family's baby whisperer. The joy of the father is when the baby grows and matures and comes into maturity. That's why Luke chapter 2 tells us that the child Jesus grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. But he didn't stop there, but he kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, Jesus modeled for us the need to grow and keep growing, and so must we. Now, there's an interesting point. If you can go back to 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, if you can show that slide, you'll notice that that passage wasn't written quite in the right order of our life stages. Instead of saying, logically, little children, young men, and fathers, the Apostle John wrote, little children, then I write to you, fathers, and then I write to you, young men. Was that a typo? Was that a mistake? Or was that God trying to tell us something? I believe it's the Lord trying to tell us something. It is to emphasize that for little children to become young men, the fathers and mothers must rise up and take their place where God has given you authority over. At home, in your workplace, in your community, wherever that God has placed you in, fathers and mothers, rise up and take your place. Because if you don't rise up, the young men and the young women will not come into their destiny. This is your hour, this is your season, this is your time. Rise up and grow as people of God. Amen. Now, to illustrate further the three levels of spiritual progression that we just talked about in 1 John chapter 2, I've done up a little template, my little interpretation to help you along to understand the importance and the necessity of growing in Christian maturity. So we have the spiritual progression outlined for us in 1 John chapter 2. Little children, young men, and fathers. Now, the beauty of progression is this, that you don't discard the previous level and press the reset button and learn a new level, but what you do is you build upon the previous level, line upon line, precept upon precept, layer upon layer, as you move forward and as you grow with the Lord. That's the beauty of progression. You keep moving forward, line upon line. So don't discard the trainings and the chastening of the Lord in your life, because they will amount and add up to something that somebody down the road will need what your testimony has to say and will be encouraged by it. Amen. So if you map that story that we just read, 2 Samuel chapter 7, into this 1 John chapter 2 template, the progression will look something like this. What about me, little children? Under the young man will be, what about others? And under what about God will be the fathers. Let's say, if all David thought of was himself, or what about me, he would be having a great time partying and enjoying himself at the luxurious palace. That's likened to being like little children who are usually inward looking, and they think the whole world revolves around them, and they usually take more than they give. And if David started to think, what about others, then probably he's like the young man using his strength, his influence, his affluence to do life with the people around him, to build communities for them, to be championing for their causes and protecting them from the evil one. Yet too often, we are so caught up with what about me, what about others, how I feel, how you feel, how we feel, how they feel, that we sometimes have somewhat neglected how God feels. David was different. David is always thinking about God because David loves God. To David, it's not what more can I get from God, it is what more can I give to God. In our daily decision-making, in our busyness, in our celebration, even in our pain, can we pause for a while and ask, what about God? You know, Cornerstone, we are not called to be the outer courts Christians where we're just doing things. We're not called to be the holy place Christians, even just being, you know, a word and the Spirit only. Like I said, you build upon it, but God has not called us in the outer courts. God has not called us into the holy place. God has called us into the Holy of Holies, where we stand before the Lord and we minister unto Him, and that He will say to us that I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward, and that you will never lack a man or a woman to stand before me for all eternity. That is what we are called to do as a church. Amen. Wow. I cannot have an altar call now, but let's go. Now, if you map this same template to the sermons you enjoy, to what you enjoy listening to or what you watch, I'll be interested to find out what they are. Are they mostly bless me sermons? Are they mostly bless other sermons? Or are they mostly bless God sermons? Because if you're a spiritual baby wearing spiritual diapers, if most of the sermons you're listening to are the bless me sermons, prosper me sermons, favor me sermons, what can I get from God today in church? What is the sermon speaking to me? What can I do? I want to encourage you to listen to sermons that will challenge you to step out of your comfort zone and step into the discomfort zone, to think about how to bless others, how to serve others, and how to serve God as the Lord leads you and show you, to get out of the four walls of the church and the comfort of your home. We must grow from feeding on the milk of the Word of God to eating meat of God's Word, as said, as mentioned in Hebrews chapter 5. It says this in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, because you have been a Christian for a long time, you actually need someone to teach you again the elementary principles of God's Word, and you have come to be continually in need of milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is doctrinally inexperienced and unskilled in the Word of God, since he is a spiritual infant. But solid food is for the spiritually mature, whose senses are trained by practice to distinguish between the morally good and what is evil." My brothers and sisters, it's time to change our spiritual diet today. Pack in some goodness, spiritual protein into your diet. Amen? Eat the meat. Learn to eat the meat of God's Word. Now, when it comes to blessing God, you bless God when you desire to know Him for who He is and not what He can do for you. You want to learn of His character, His attributes, what pleases Him, what displeases Him, what He hates. You want to come into a place where you have a constant communion and fellowship with the Heavenly Father. That's where you learn that He is the only one that truly matters. Because the joy you get out of blessing God is to know that He is pleased with you. And that's all that matters. When you have God, I have learned, when you have God, you have enough to bless yourself, you have enough to bless others, and you have more than enough to bless God. But when you have just yourself, you only have yourself. So it is no-brainer what you will choose. May we all progress and move on with the Lord. Amen. So looking at the template, you should know which spiritual state you are in, and it's time to go and move up higher in the Lord. Maybe choose to grow up and not just grow old year by year, because growing old is mandatory, but growing up is optional. You have to choose. And I pray that in our church, Cornerstone, may we always be a people that pleases God and that will always put a smile on our Heavenly Father's face in all that we do. Amen. Reflection 3, my last point. One of the greatest honors is for the Lord to testify of you that He's pleased with you and to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." God did that personally for David, not once, but twice. In the Bible, the first time was in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and the second time was in Acts chapter 13. In verse 22, we read, "When God had removed Saul, He raised up for them David as king, to whom also He gave testimony and said, 'I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" Now, this verse, unfortunately, troubled me for a long time. To think that David was called a man after God's own heart in both the Old and the New Testament, and is recorded for all eternity for us to read. I'm troubled because here is a man whose sin of adultery and murder was probably worse than any other kind of sinful act recorded in the Bible. How could someone who sinned like that be called a man after God's own heart? I want to share one incident from David's life that has given me perspective on this. Now, we know that the testing in the fire often reveals the true character of a person, and God inflicted David unthinkable, great chastening upon his life. When Nathan the prophet confronted David and uncovered his great sin of adultery and murder, Nathan prophesied that because David despised the word of God by doing evil, killing and murder will continually plague his household. And then the Lord added in verses 11 and 12, God says this, I'm going to bring disaster on you from your own family. I will take your wives and give them to another before your very eyes, and he will sleep with them publicly. You acted in secret, but I will do this before all Israel and in broad daylight. Wow, what a great and a severe judgment that David received from the Lord. The question was this, was David angry with Nathan? Was he rebellious? Or was David even defensive and tried to excuse himself? The answer to all three questions was no. David felt horrible and was utterly repentant. His immediate response was, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, David could have easily killed and silenced the prophet and no one would know for giving him a bad report, an unfavorable prophetic word. But David then was more concerned about God's reputation than his own reputation. His actions, he realized, have brought God shame and dishonor to God's name. And filled with deep anguish, David wrote Psalm 51, his prayer of repentance. And in verse 4, he wrote, against you and you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. You are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. We know what transpired after Nathan's prophecy that bad things did happen to David and his household. His son Amnon raped his own sister Tamar. His other son Absalom heard about this, killed his brother Amnon in revenge. Absalom then fled to this place called Geshur and later returned to Jerusalem, stole the hearts of the people and made himself king. David had no choice, but he fled from Jerusalem and went into exile, knowing that Nathan's prophetic word continued to be fulfilled. Not once, not twice, did David ever blame God or harbor bitterness towards God. David accepted whatever that the Lord has given him. He accepted and endured the chastening of the Lord for his sin. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. Why is telling this story important? It shows that God gives second chances. It shows that those who have messed up in life and think that they can no longer partake of God's inheritance for them may indeed come to their inheritance and have a reward in heaven. Let no one hearing this story think that you must give up your hopes and your dreams for a bright future due to having committed sin, and including serious ones. If David can be a man after God's own heart, so can you. But here's one other thing as I close. Whom the Lord loves, the Bible tells us, he chastens or he disciplines. If you have displeased God and experienced severe consequences, be encouraged. If God used David after his terrible sin, he can use you. If you can be like how David was when he endured his worst pain, you have every reason to hope that God is not finished with you yet. In fact, David's worst moment became his finest hour. He kept faith with God, grew closer to God throughout the whole chastening, knowing that it is good for him, as painful as it might be. He thought only of God's honor and God's glory. David was a man broken and mended by God, and he's always asking, what about God? If David can be a man after God's own heart, my brothers and sisters, today, so can you. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we close this time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, your word says, deep calleth unto deep. Lord, I know you're drawing people to you today, in right this moment, in this very hour. I'm just wondering if there's anyone here today who would say to the Lord, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I need to be there, but I'm not there. But I want to grow spiritually. I want to grow in maturity. I don't want to be a bless me Christian. I don't want to be a what about me Christian. I want to be a Christian that is always asking, what about God? If that is you this morning, as I ask the worship team to lead in the time of worship, I want to invite you to come to the front, to the altar area, and respond to the Lord and let the Lord minister to you. Or if today you're sitting here in the auditorium and you feel left out, you feel forgotten. Coming to church, you wonder and ask yourself, will anybody remember me? The church is so big, I can get lost in the crowd. But I want to say that even in the crowd, the Lord will pick you up because God has not forgotten you. If God can pick David out of the hole when he was totally left out, God has his eyes on you. If that is you this morning, I want to invite you to come also to the front and just respond to the Lord and let the Lord minister to you and heal you. Amen. Even as the worship team leads in the chorus, can I invite for all of us to stand and just begin to just to worship the Lord? And if you feel a drawing, a tugging of the Lord, just come to the front and we will pray for you. Amen.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.